Psalter number 16, taken from Psalm 9, that celebrates and extols the Lord as the righteous judge over all. Let us sing the first three, the last three, 1 through 3 and 7 through 9 of Psalter number 16. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. The text of this afternoon's sermon is Exodus 11, chapters 11 through 13, all together. Exodus 12, we read the first 39 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, And in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the children of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. The first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb, according to your families, and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, because it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt, and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. So far we read God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is most evident that this 10th plague is a culmination. It is a head and a climax of all the plagues and of all the devastation of Egypt that God cast upon them. It must be understood that this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, is the plague. The plague. All nine plagues before serve this last plague. This last plague is the threat that God brought against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and against Egypt from the beginning. When Moses, the servant of God, first commanded, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." Every prior plague was an indication, a sign, a token, a demonstration that must lead inevitably to this last. It is the first nine plagues that proved and demonstrated Pharaoh's hardness of heart, but also established the way that this 10th plague should be the plague of the mighty deliverance of the children of Israel. For all these plagues follow really upon this one and serve this one according to the word of God in Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23, where God commanded Moses to say, "Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Way back in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, this last final plague was foretold, signifying and showing Pharaoh's hardness of heart already, leading to and culminating in this last plague. And in that way, Pharaoh too should be an instrument of God's redemption of his people. And that is why there is so much here in connection with this 10th plague. Really, three chapters. Three chapters, all revolving around this plague, that this plague must be known and understood to be the plague of redemption. And one of the yearly feasts of Israel that they were to commemorate year after year was to commemorate this last plague as the plague of their deliverance out of Egypt, even as it was named and called the Passover. We must understand that this is our redemption. This is our salvation, taught us and signified to us under this last plague to know that we must be redeemed the same way, really, through the death of the firstborn Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that by his death, we are redeemed to be God's forever and forever. This is what we must see all through this last plague upon Egypt. So we consider then these three chapters, Exodus 11, 12, and 13, under the theme, Israel redeemed through death. We see, first of all, the final plague, secondly, the necessary means, and then finally, the resulting redemption. It's important at the outset to see the material of these three chapters of Exodus, that they are directed by God's will and God's counsel to Israel and to Israel alone. To Israel alone. Israel was the people prepared. Israel was the people made ready according to the command of God for this last plague upon Egypt. For all the warning, for all the preparation given to Israel, there was none given to Egypt. They were shut out. Even as Pharaoh said to Moses, "Thou shalt not see my face again," and even as Moses went out from Pharaoh in great anger, speaking that God, that Pharaoh would not see Moses' face again indeed and in truth, so it was. Israel was thoroughly and carefully prepared for this plague. They were to make themselves ready for it. They were to ready themselves for it already as a plague of deliverance and redemption by gathering from the Egyptians all their riches. Jewels of silver and gold and precious stones. God commanded the children of Israel to go, every man to his neighbor, every woman to her neighbor, and to say, "Give me, give me." In an amazing way, through the impact, through the influence of Moses, and as a wonder is explained that God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians went into the treasuries, went into their stores, brought out and brought to their doors, gave into the hands of the Israelites at their doors as beggars asking their jewels, their gold, and their silver, simply giving them. So that in this way, already war was called, war was engaged, the children of Israel freely spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians freely, liberally gave themselves to be spoiled by the children of Israel. So I must say, in this very simple transaction, the riches of Egypt passed into the hands of Israel. They received their money. Secondly, Israel was called to prepare themselves for the feast of the Passover in this way by having instituted among them already the sacrifice of the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were called to eliminate out of their homes in the 7 days prior to the Passover feast and the days after, to eliminate all leaven, leaven that made bread rise, leaven that made it tasty and chewy, far more edible. Israel was called to leave out and to eliminate all leaven from their homes. And that purpose was twofold. First of all, it was to signify baking or preparation in haste. When you use leaven to make bread, you put a pinch of leaven in that lump of dough. You knead the dough so that that leaven, as a bacteria, is spread throughout the whole lump of leaven. Then you have to do something. You set that lump aside. You let it sit. And as it sits there resting, it rises. So that after it rises, then you can bake it. And then bread has that soft, chewy texture. It has volume in it because of that leaven and can be well eaten. On the other hand, bread without leaven, or in which the leaven doesn't operate, simply is flat. It gives the same nourishment. It gives the same sustenance. It's not nearly as tasty. It's not chewy, but it does sustain life. And it's smaller, so a lot of it might be kept and stored to be eaten later on. It's more efficient for traveling. But leaven was also a sign of sin. The vanity of sin, the hollowness of sin, or the pride of sin, that it's puffed up. Whereas humility is not puffed up, but it lays down low and flat. So leaven is a sign of sin, also a sin as a principle that works through human nature as a lump of dough that permeates it and makes its effects known throughout our nature. So the calling to eliminate leaven was a sign of sanctification. Purging from sin, departure from sin, the casting out of sin, and that in this way, so Israel might be ready to behold the work of God as a work of righteousness, as a work of true deliverance according to the work of God in his perfect righteousness, according to his promise. Thirdly, Israel was called to be prepared by taking a lamb. And the lamb, like the leaven, was a sign of holiness, except this time as a positive sign. The lamb was to be separated from the flock on the 10th day of the month, saved and reserved by itself for its special use on the 14th day of the month, when in the evening it would be killed, sacrificed, roasted, and eaten, and its blood placed upon the doorposts of each home of the Israelites. And then Israel was informed of the reason for all this, the 10th plague. On that evening, the 14th day of now the first month of the year, the Lord would come through all the land of Egypt. He would enter into every single home of the Egyptians, and he would slay every single firstborn he found in all the land of Egypt. The reason for all this preparation was for the plague and served the plague. Now, let's think of this as a feature of God's covenant with his people. As we saw over and over again with Moses, so with Israel, God speaks to his covenant people. He gives to them knowledge, understanding. This is what he is to do. He shares with them his judgments. He withholds them from the ungodly. And in this way, he shows his people who they are. They are God's. As he takes them to himself, takes them into his confidence, and he explains to them what he is going to do, and also in that covenant shows to them what they must do as well. Not so with the Egyptians. Not so with Pharaoh, his servants, all the countrymen of Egypt. was theirs to see the work of God in the plague itself. As God spoke to his people, so he brought it to pass at midnight on the 14th day of the month, according to his word, God went through all the land of Egypt. Into every single home of the Egyptians, the Lord went. The Lord picked out, the Lord chose the firstborn of every individual Egyptian and took the life of that firstborn. Through the land of Egypt, the discovery is made all at once, indicating some token or sign that this thing was done. And as each household awoke, as each household looked in their rooms, they found their dead in every single house. From the house of Pharaoh to the prisoner in the dungeon, all the firstborn of Egypt had died. In all the stalls, in all the stables, in all the barns, in all the open country where flocks or herds were kept, all the firstborn were dead. A plague selective. A plague chosen. A plague administered carefully, directly to each of the firstborn, devastating the entire country of Egypt at a single stroke, at a single time, at night. The firstborn were dead. The chief of every home, the strength of every family, the one especially nourished, cherished, beloved in the home, all lay dead. All their lives taken away by this act of God. So that we have already in this act redemption. Redemption. What is that redemption? That redemption we find in verse 31. Pharaoh, before, had hardened his heart over and over again. I will not let Israel go. I will not let the people go. We had Pharaoh in hardness of heart negotiating. Go ye that are men. Leave your children behind. Go you, go in your families. Leave your animals, leave your flocks and your herds behind. Every time, stubborn, obstinate refusal. Now, we have in the record of verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye had said. Pharaoh, instead of the instrument of withholding, becomes the instrument of casting out, throwing out completely and fully. His entire word he reverses. Both he and the children of Israel, verse 31, go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The children of Israel, or children of Egypt, we have following after Pharaoh. All of them being urgent upon the people in verse 33 that they might send them out of the land in haste. As they said, and they knew, we be all dead men. So quickly, they had to leave. They took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. They had to take all. This was their redemption. Pharaoh himself, that hard-hearted enemy of God's people, he himself becomes the instrument of their redemption, sending them out. Now, I want to see this death as redemption. How is this plague itself redemption? A signal truth stands throughout Scripture. It is this: God redeems through judgment. God redeems through judgment. God goes to war for his people. He finds them needy. He finds them oppressed. He finds themselves held captives. And the Lord, for the salvation of his people, goes forth in power and might to destroy their enemy. That is how he delivers his people. So that as his people through history look around them, they see themselves afflicted. They see themselves harassed and troubled by those who are in authority, those who have power. And they're able to say and know, my Lord in delivering me will deal with them. He will destroy them that I might be freed. So we find that even the Lord delivers us through judgment upon the ungodly and upon the wicked. We want to see death also as judgment and redemption in this way. How has Egypt managed through all this time to hold Israel in their power? To say they are ours. They are our servants, they are our slaves to do our bidding, and we will not let them go. How? By their power and by their might. Continually they lifted up themselves above God's people, or that they might hold them and bend them to their will. Now the time comes that the Lord, by this devastating judgment, throws all their power to the ground, makes them utterly weak and helpless in their loss and sorrow and grief, so that his people are in that way free. Their enemies are powerless, paralyzed, unable to lift up their hand against them or over them. But also we must see in this death God's regard for his people. God's special, tender care for his people. This equation you must understand and know. How much does God love his people? How much is he afflicted with their affliction? How much is he troubled by their trouble? See it proved in his wrath and anger that he visits upon those who have held them, those who have persecuted them. In the deaths of the firstborn of Egypt, the Lord demonstrates the greatness of his love for his people to deliver them. We see this said before us in Isaiah chapter 43 in a very beautiful way. Word of comfort, I have enjoyed bringing Isaiah 43 to God's people in trial over and over and over again. What does it say? Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Of God's love for his people, demonstrated by his taking the lives of others for their sakes. Such is Israel's mighty redemption. But there is an aspect to this redemption that Israel had to know as part and parcel of their national history and their identity. Israel was to fix this 10th plague in their national memory forever and ever. You might suppose that Israel would have a museum devoted to their history as a people. And the chief exhibit, the main exhibit in this museum, must be this event: the death of Egypt's firstborn for the release of Israel. This is that which determines who and what they are as a people of God. It's death. So they're given this means of commemorating it as showing to them the greatness of their redemption. Now, what is very unusual about this 10th plague is that in prior plagues, God manifested a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Beginning with the 4th plague, God divided. The plagues that he visited upon Egypt would be upon Egypt alone and not upon the children of Israel. So we find that after the plague of disease that took Egypt's animals and livestock, Pharaoh sent to the land of Goshen and discovered that in the land of Goshen there was not one animal that was dead. And the last plague, the plague of darkness, Scripture goes to length to say the children of Israel had light in all their dwellings. There, in those plagues, that difference was simply announced by Moses, or the difference simply was there by virtue of the operation of the plague itself. But not here. God proclaimed a division. The plague of the death of the firstborn of Egypt, this 10th plague, would fall upon Egypt only and not upon Israel, but this time Israel was required to do something to preserve themselves and their homes from this 10th plague. They're called to keep this particular feast of the Passover. They're carefully instructed, especially concerning the lamb that was to be offered. This lamb was to be separated from the flock on the 10th day of the month, and it was to be kept separate until the 14th day of the month, on which day it would be slain and roasted that evening and eaten by the assembly of the children of Israel. Now, they were to eat of that plague in a certain way after they had roasted it. They were to roast it in the fire as a burnt offering. It was a picture of a burnt offering for sin and for reconciliation. Now, while most burnt offerings in the Old Testament were whole burnt offerings, entirely burned on the altar in consecration to God, this burnt offering was meant to be eaten, and it was ordained to be eaten. That is, every household killing this lamb and roasting it would be a partaker of the sacrifice. They would receive the meat of the sacrifice by their eating into their bodies to partake of it. This would be their union between themselves and that sacrifice. Now, as far as that feast went, very carefully laid out was the manner in which they were to eat of it. They were to eat of it with their shoes on their feet, their loins girded for traveling, with their staff in their hand, ready for a journey, because the Lord would deliver them that very evening when he plagued the firstborn of Egypt. But most of all, and most importantly, was the blood of that sacrifice. That blood is identified in chapter 12, verse 13, as a token upon the houses of the Israelites. A token. That is, that blood was a token of the life of that lamb that was taken in sacrifice. A token. I suppose we could think of it as a postage stamp. A stamp is a token. A stamp is really a receipt. You paid the post office a certain amount of money so that they could operate. You paid them the money that it would take supposedly to take that letter and to send it someplace. the stamp that you get and you hold in your hand that you put on the letter is like a receipt. It's a statement, it's a proof that yes, you paid that much money, so you have the right then to put that letter in the mail and have it go to its destination. The blood was that token of the lamb. It meant that lamb as a sacrifice. It meant that lamb as its blood was poured out, its life taken. And then that stamp, that token placed outside. Now the Lord, at midnight, when he passed through the land of Egypt, also passed through the land of Israel. He passed through the land of Israel to take every firstborn. But then he saw on each doorpost of each house blood. He saw it was a home covered by the sacrifice. It was a home reconciled by the sacrifice. It was a sanctified, consecrated home. So he passed over. That very name of the feast itself indicates not the Lord entering in and taking, but the Lord passing over because he saw the blood, turned away his wrath, because there was a propitiation made. There was an atonement made. There was no reason for him to go into that house and take the firstborn because of that sacrifice. And the point is redemption through death. Through death. The life was taken. It's proof as blood was applied, God's wrath was turned away, and that ultimately by God's provision of that lamb, that living creature born in its generations, given to Israel by God that Israel might now use in that sacrifice, which must lead us to the truth of Christ, who is our Passover, who has been sacrificed to us as sacrificed for us as the Lamb of God. And there is in that sacrifice two distinct points. There is first of all that Lamb as sacrificed for us on the cross of Calvary. His life laid down, his blood shed to accomplish and secure our redemption. That is first. That first also needs and requires a second, that blood is applied to us, that blood is sprinkled upon us, so that as the Holy Spirit takes us and marks us by that blood, we know, we are assured that we are saved from the wrath of God. God cannot destroy us. He may not destroy us because we are covered in that blood. This way you and I must know the point of this sacrifice given and made for its generations. We want to think of these households in Israel. As yet, the children of Israel had not been called or gathered into an assembly of people. They had their homes and they had their families. And we think of these homes and families as having really one member central to them. One member, that was the firstborn. And the firstborn in each house was going to be destroyed. His life was going to be taken. Unless this work was done in that firstborn's behalf. That blood taken, that blood applied on the house as that building, that structure containing not just that firstborn, but that whole family together. So that God in his wrath, not going in to destroy the firstborn, seeing that blood, would also not enter into that home altogether. The wrath would be lifted up and taken away from that entire home. Israel as a nation, not just as firstborn, was freed from that plague by means of the Passover. This way we must speak of the one word that describes and is used throughout these chapters 11 through 13 of Exodus. So much is said about the firstborn. In fact, so much is said that there are really two distinct tracks we find in Exodus 11 through 13 about these firstborn, who they are. We have already seen that the firstborn of Egypt and Israel are first of all identified altogether. Firstborn. We have this given to us in Exodus 13, in particular verses 1 and 2, as a result of this Passover feast and the plague upon Egypt. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. We see that also in verses 11 through 16, what Israel must do in the land of Canaan. Verse 12, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. That is, give it over to death. Now the firstborn of man among the children, among thy children, thou shalt redeem. That is, by way of sacrifice for them. The firstborn had to be redeemed. They'd be redeemed again. There were two elements in this redemption. First of all, they're redeemed as a reenactment of what happened on the Passover. As the Passover was specifically for the firstborn in each of the homes of Israel, they were to carry that on in the continual redemption of all the firstborn throughout all their history. But secondly, by this plague and the sacrifice, it became understood that those firstborn really and truly belong to God in a special, particular way. So that they had to be redeemed back to be among the children of Israel, back to be among them in their life, their work, their growing up, and establishing their own homes. They belong to the Lord in a special, particular way. But then there is another track. And that track I referred to before in Exodus 4, verses 22 and 23. We saw there the word that God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh at the first. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. There's something different. God there comprehends the whole nation of Israel in their generations, all the members of the families, and says of that whole nation, he is my firstborn son. He's mine. He's precious to me. And therefore, I say as his God, let him go. And if you will not let him go, my firstborn son, I will take the life of thy firstborn son. How? How is Israel the firstborn son of God? Why is the firstborn made such a great deal in these chapters? It is because, first of all, in this people, among this people, was truly and really God's firstborn son, Jesus Christ. He was in the loins of Abraham. He was in the loins of Abraham's seed. And that was how Israel might be the covenant people of God. This is why God delivered Israel. This is why God preserved his people. This is why he loved them and took care of them when they were so wicked, so rebellious, and so hard-hearted. It becomes evident at every turn, as we shall see, God might destroy them out of hand. Why not? Because his son was there in that people and among that people. So when God calls Israel his firstborn, the reference is there to Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, as the head of this people. Israel was to serve Christ. Israel was the people of Christ. Before that, they had God's care. And he is the truth of the Passover sacrifice itself. He is not just the Passover lamb whose life was taken and whose blood was shed. He is the firstborn of that people. He is the firstborn to whom all the firstborn of Israel pointed. He is the firstborn to whom the whole nation of Israel pointed as the head, the mediator of his covenant people. And all this belongs to the church of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we had read Hebrews chapter 2 at mealtime, because Hebrews 2 speaks exactly of this way. Hebrews chapter 2. Begin at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, many sons, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one family. The sanctifier and the sanctified, all of one. Verse 11, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. All brethren, yet one among them is this firstborn. And as it's mentioned too in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, as these brethren, will I sing praise unto thee. In verse 13, again, behold, I and the children which God had given to me. We also have Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where it speaks of God's foreknowledge and his predestination. Talked about that golden chain of salvation in the Canons of Dort class last Monday. And this is how it begins. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The whole Passover and the whole point of Israel's redemption in this 10th plague points to our redemption as the church of Jesus Christ by the precious blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this is his glory. His glory that by his death, the laying down of his life, and shedding of his blood, he might be this firstborn among us, his brethren, being our glorious, perfect, almighty Redeemer, by whose blood we are made God's people forever and forever. All our blessings, all our salvation is in him alone. This is our Savior, so clearly shown to us, so clearly figured to us in this great plague of Egypt, which was Israel's redemption. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us. We thank thee that in his death is our salvation, and that as thou art our God, and And thou hast made us thy people for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank thee that we might anticipate our full redemption through the coming again of our Lord, the destruction of this world and of the ungodly, to thy praise and to thy glory forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 385.